We've come now to the third episode in our study of the Romance of Redemption, the story of Ruth and Naomi. And we're looking at chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. And I take it for granted that you took my advice at the close of our last study by reading this third chapter. Now, let me guess or surmise that as you read this third chapter of the book of Ruth, you were a little bit startled. You read it with feelings perhaps of uneasiness almost, and you were tempted to say, hey, what's going on here? As Ruth approaches Boaz. Well, I think that we must remember this, that this is an Oriental courtship, and it is not immodest or improper. In fact, on the contrary, it was in full accord with the requirements of the customs of that day. Now let's look at it. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we hear Naomi, the mother-in-law, opening the conversation with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And she's saying, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, why is Naomi raising a question like this? First of all, let me point out that there's a great change that has come over Naomi. She is now very, very much interested in the well-being of her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, in sharp contrast to her attitude in chapter 1 and verse 9. If you'll just thumb over backward to verse 9 of chapter 1, you'll hear Naomi saying to Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. What was she saying back there? She was saying to those two girls, you go back. Don't follow me back to Bethlehem. You go back to your husband's house and to your idols and to your former way of life. Well, had they done that, they'd have gone back to an empty house because the husbands of both of them were in the cemetery. I suggested at that time that Naomi wasn't at all anxious for Ruth to accompany her back to Naomi because it would have reflected upon Naomi's conduct during those 10 barren years down in Moab to have two heathen daughters-in-law on her hand. It would be a very embarrassing situation, and so she tried to chase them back. But now here, things have changed radically, and Naomi is saying to her daughter-in-law, I have a responsibility to you, Ruth. I want to seek rest for you that it may be well with you. You see, the spiritual lesson is obvious. When we're away from the Lord, when we're bachelor and cold and in the far country, we often turn many a heathen Ruth back to her idols. We stumble the unsaved so that they see in us inconsistencies and they say, well, I don't want any of it. But when we're feeding, after we've been feeding on Boaz's corn, as it were, and we're restored to the Lord, and we're seeing his hand, we have an interest in others. And we become evangelistic, and we want to share the good news. And that's exactly what Naomi, the attitude that Naomi is taking toward Ruth here. She said, I want to seek your welfare and your betterment. Now, she suggests that Ruth approach Boaz after the harvest is all in and the threshing procedures are all over, and Boaz is the satisfied harvester. Naomi advises Ruth to approach Boaz. Now, just what is the background of all this? Well, I'm sure that if it hadn't been for Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 and 6, we would do well to question the ethics of the whole situation. But going back to Deuteronomy 5 and verses 5 and 6, we read these significant words. If brethren dwell together and one of them die, and have no child. The wife of the dead shall not marry outside the family unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to, as his wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she beareth shall succeed, now watch this, the firstborn shall succeed in the name of his brother who is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. You see, it was a very calamitous thing for a name to be dropped in Israel. Here's a man, he has no children to perpetuate his name or his fame or anything else. And that was regarded as lamentable. And under those conditions, the widow was not to marry a stranger. Her husband's brother was to marry her, and the issue of that marriage should proceed in the name of the dead person, that his name be not put out in Israel. Incidentally, I think that sheds a lot of light on Isaiah chapter 53. Do you remember that great prophetic forecast of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who among us has not read with a great deal of spiritual blessing that 53rd chapter, which is projective of the cross of Calvary? And among other things, the prophet says there in that chapter, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Now, what's he saying? Isaiah looked through the telescope of prophecy to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and he saw him dying on a cross in loneliness and abandoned by all. And he cried out, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Alas, he leaves no seed to perpetuate his name. But you know, we see now far more than Isaiah foresaw then. For instead of losing by the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has become the heir and the consort of a great innumerable company. Who shall declare his generation throughout the countless ages of eternity? Revelation chapter 5 answers the lament of Isaiah 53. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, a lamb, and that great crowd of redeemed ones around him, as they sing, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive honor and riches and power and glory and dominion and so on. And here is the great uncountable multitude who have been redeemed from their sins, delivered from death and its penalty and hell. And they're there to celebrate the victory and perpetuate the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I think that Naomi read that 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 5 and 6, to Ruth, and said, now Ruth, look, you and I are widows. There's no prospect of our perpetuating Elimelech's name, excepting the fact that this man Boaz, who has shown you so much kindness, is a near relative of my deceased husband. He's single, he's wealthy, and he's able. And you go to him and very modestly lay before him your claims. And so Ruth did that. Instructed by her mother-in-law, verse 3, she washed herself, she changed her dress, she went down to the threshing floor, she lay at his feet during the night, and in the morning, when Boaz woke up in the morning, here was Ruth at his feet. And he was startled. Verse 8 says, it came to pass at midnight that the man was startled, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over me, over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And his response, verse 10, And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, neither poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people does know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, what's going on here? Ruth said, Spread thy skirt over me. And he did that. Now, you say, well, what is the significance of that? I think there's an explanatory word in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 9. God is presenting himself there under the figure of a bridegroom and a bride. The bride is Israel, and God loved the nation of Israel. And he said in verse 8 of Ezekiel 16, And now I passed by thee and looked upon thee. Behold, thine was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and coverest thee, and thou becamest mine. You see, in those days, instead of slipping an engagement ring on the third finger of the bride's left hand, the bridegroom threw a skirt over his bride, and that was symbolic of an obligation accepted. And this is exactly what Boaz said to Ruth. He said, Ruth, everyone knows that you're virtuous. Everyone knows that you're clean and pure in your life, and your testimony is beyond any reproach whatsoever. I am a nearer kinsman, and I have an obligation, according to Deuteronomy 25. But you know, beloved, not only did Ruth need a husband to perpetuate the name, but she also needed a redeemer. And the redeemer was one who was obligated to redeem a relative who had defaulted financially. And the requirements for this are spelled out in Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus chapter 25, it says this, verse 47, And if a sojourner or stranger become rich by thee, and thy brother who dwellest by him become poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or the sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the foreigner's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is near of kin unto him, or of his family may redeem him, or if he's able, he may redeem himself, and so on. Now, Ruth and Naomi found themselves in a very unenviable spot financially. You see, the title on Naomi's property had lapsed, and it was going to pass out of the family name, and she needed a redeemer. Now, the redeemer had to be qualified on three counts. The redeemer had to be, number one, related to the one who needed the redemption. Number two, he had to be able to redeem. He had to have the wherewithal. And number three, he had to be willing. There could be no coercion used whatsoever. And so the obligation that rested upon Boaz was not only that of a husband, but also a redeemer. And so, in our chapter, we find Boaz responding positively. He was a God-fearing man, and he knew the law's requirements. He would become both a husband and redeemer, but there was one little problem. And that was, there was a nearer claim on the part, or there was a prior claim, I should say, on the part of a nearer kinsman. And until that matter had been obviated, Boaz could not act. And so he said, I'll investigate this nearer kinsman's claims and let you know. But in the meantime, Ruth, I want you to take a penny full of barley back to your mother-in-law. Notice what it says. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And he, that is Boaz, said, bring the cloak that is upon thee and hold it out. And when she held it out, he measured her 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how hast thou fared, my daughter? And she told him all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said, go not empty to thy mother-in-law. Isn't that beautiful? Boaz said, look, you've got a hungry mother-in-law at home. I want you to take these 6 measures of barley. I want you to take them home to your mother-in-law. And this shall be a token that I will carry out my obligations in the fear of the Lord. You know, when she went back to her mother-in-law, what an astonished Naomi she must have met. Naomi looked at those 6 measures of barley, no chaff whatsoever, pure barley. She said, oh, the man is going to act on our behalf. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then she ended up by saying to Ruth something that the Lord says to you and me today. Verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until thou see how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. In other words, she's saying to Ruth, relax, Ruth, all is well. All you have to do is to wait upon Boaz. He will act, and everything is going to come out well. Or, to put it in the language of the psalm, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him.